This morning I'm turning to the book of Prophet Amos chapter 6. Amos chapter 6. And our subject for meditation this morning is warning against the spiritually careless. Warning against the spiritually careless. And okay, you better share in some kind of famous commission, the book, you know, it's very insignia. Yeah, you share it. For boy, or home, or more, a bow, or more and you then you have to and from Omotuno again. And these are the words we have here. Verse 1: Woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel came. And these are the words of Prophet Amos. And the subsequent verses, they are directed to those in Israel who were spiritually careless. And especially to the 10 tribes, the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes of Israel. You know, in the history of Israel, the time of Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, the kingdom of Israel was divided into two. We had the 10 tribes and the two, Judah and Benjamin, in the south, which formed the kingdom of Judah, and the 10 tribes formed the kingdom of Israel. So when often in the Bible, when you hear that, that's how it is. So the 10 tribes, these were directed at them, and Amos had his work of prophecy among these 10 tribes. And the fact is that there was going to be an impending judgment. There was judgment coming upon them against their sins, and this judgment will end this part of Israel into eternal captivity, a captivity that they will never come back to form a nation again. They will never come back to become a nation as they were before. The air can say, Amos, Nisem, Kaya, Erika, or from verse 1 even, I'll say, Omo, Zion, Omo, Andrew, Yanko, Pono, Omo, Ni, and Kayako, Poichino, Omo, Obo, Mokoko. Now, if we say, Sir, Yanko, Pasha, say, Obabe, Omo, for and Kwasumua, Omea Kwasumua, Omonsa, and Bambe, a good one. If you know one for Kwasumu, best actor, or my dear film. And see, and that Samuel was also okay. No, Kadima, Israel, a Ken Israel, and Mara, Sumumba, Rehoboam, Obeti, you know, Israel, a mine, you know, and with Yaku, 10, a Dubai, the Northern Kingdom, Omana, or not. To Judah and Benjamin, the year, the Southern Kingdom. So there were two kingdoms then. So in some way, Moses said, "No, catch that 10 tribes, you know, are more Northern Kingdom." And there was going to be an impending, there was a judgment coming against their sins. And a judgment is not some. God has often brought to them judgment here and there, but this one was the one that will end them as a nation. But they were still quiet and satisfied in their carelessness and their spiritual indifference, despite they themselves being engulfed in idolatry. You know, their first king, King Jeroboam, he introduced idolatry in that part of Israel, because he didn't want them to come to Judah to worship, so that their heart will come to the Southern Kingdom. So he introduced two main places of worship to idols, and it became a sin throughout all that kingdom. And often, if you read the Bible says, and he did according to the sins of Jeroboam. All the kings of Israel, and this king, he did according to the sins of Jeroboam, meaning he followed the way of Jeroboam, and then the kingdom fell into idolatry. So this part of the kingdom were in great idolatry, and yet they were satisfied, and yet they didn't know, I mean, they didn't care about God's judgment on them. They were partying, they were enjoying luxury, they were settled in their sins. Omo kosu ji omo ni, omo eni oma, omo ni ji, so no omo daso omo koni. And by this, they had no fear for the coming judgment. And it was the Assyrian kingdom that was going to bring them to this captivity. They never cared about that. And even they were doubting about the reality of this captivity. They were doubting it, and one of the things that made them to doubt this captivity was the fact that the Bible tells us in verse 1, woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria. You see, Samaria, they trusted in the mountain of Samaria. Samaria was built on a hill, and it was very fortified. And you know, in those days, cities on the hills are difficult to capture. I mean, when it comes to war, because when the enemies are climbing, by the time you get there, they will have also shot at you. So they felt secure in this city of Samaria, and they were very, very, happy to be there. And this brought them vain hopes. This brought them vain hopes. Because if somebody is cured, they think he's okay. If I'm cured, for instance, if I'm healthy and I don't have any chronic illnesses, and you are talking to me about diseases and medicine, what am I going to use them for? I'm not ill. I don't feel any pain. I don't have any illness. What am I going to use this medicine for? So that is, yeah, okay, they thought they were secure. But the prophet cried unto them, woe unto them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria. In the same way with us today, many of us, we have heard about God's warning against our sins. All kinds of sins, not but one, one sin, all kinds of sins. We've heard them over and over again. But our life goes on. So, what again? Nothing has happened to us, so we continue in the... So that's the state that they were in. And so the prophet cried unto them, woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria. Zion was another name for Jerusalem. Another name for Jerusalem in the Bible. And as time goes, we'll see how it picture even to us today. Was another name for Jerusalem. And you know, Jerusalem too was the capital city of Judah, the southern kingdom. And that, Jerusalem too was situated on a hill. It was also built on a hill. It was a hilly city. And in that place, the temple of God was built there. And also the Jewish people go there for worship. So it was, Jeroboam, King Jeroboam, who was the first king of the northern kingdom, to prevent people from coming to Jerusalem to worship. That's why he started the idolatry, so that they will not come and worship there. So, but still, the people pride themselves in Zion. They pride themselves, and Zion and Jerusalem was a delighted place for them. We'll see some things about why they delighted in it so much as we go on. And though these people were careless, yet they were among the worshippers of God. As a whole, they were part of, the nation of Israel. If you are, you know in the Bible, the nation of Israel was a people that God delivered from Egypt, and he gave them the promised land, the Canaan land. He really helped led them to capture the land. So often the Lord will speak to them to remind them that, I brought you out from bondage. I took you out from a place where you were serving others as slaves. So remember, and I gave you this new land. Always God will tell them, and he'll try to bring their minds back to where he took them from. And by this, people were insensible to his warnings. And why were they? Because they were intoxicated in worldly comforts. Look at these verses from verse 3 to 6. You see this. He that put out far away the evil day and caused the seat of violence to come near, that lie upon beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon their couches and eat the lambs out of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall, that chant to the sound of the vow, and invent to themselves instruments of music like David, that drink wine in bowls, and anoint themselves with the chief ointment, but they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. So these people were so steeped, so engulfed in what? Careless, living in sin, and in so much like worldly comfort. They were enjoying it. That's why they being part of such a people that God brought out of Egypt, such a people that are so privileged that God even gave them a land to live in. Often, I mean, if you read the history of nations, nations start in a small way. By and by, they gather and they bring many people along. Many towns, they form a nation. But the people of Israel were not so. All of a sudden, God brought them, and they were a nation. You see, so they were so favored, but then they did not consider this. But the sad thing that while they were blinded to this warning, they thought that their ease, their comfort would not be disrupted. Because, as I said, they were looking up to the fortification of Samaria. They were looking at the privilege, well, we are God's people. So they were not mindful of their godlessness and how they continue in it. So they thought that their ease would not be disrupted, and they were also blind in how they still withdraw. Because God is warning, I have to check myself. But no, they thought they were okay. So they were blinded to the warnings and how they stood with God. Besides, they also thought that there's no way God will bring judgment as his promise. Why should God save us from Egypt and bring us to this land and then say that he's going to destroy us? It's impossible. God will not do this. They may think so. And they forgot that they were indifferent to him and his religion. The purpose for him bringing them there was to become his people in the whole world, where his worship will be kept, where his laws will be kept, so that the whole world will see where that God is present in the world. Though he's everywhere, men don't recognize, but then with the people of Israel, God will show to the world that he is in the world. Because he has even promised their forefathers that through them he will bless the whole world. So that there will be a people that is really representing the purpose of God for them. But they will not. So this is the background to this prophecy of chapter 6 that Amos is talking about. And though there was this carelessness, I've hinted at this, I'm not saying of this people is the fortification of their city. As I said before, Samaria was built in a place that was difficult to attack. So it made them to flatter themselves that their city will continue so long. It made them flatter themselves that their city will be continue so long. And is it not the same with us? I've hinted at this one also. Is it not the same with us? Well, there are a lot of trouble, but then I don't feel so much trouble about having to do with God. Why do I have to worry myself to be so much concerned about the thing? I mean, my relationship with God. Well, God is for everyone. God is everywhere. God blesses everyone. I mean, everybody, somebody will even tell you, why are you Christians so much worried about forgiveness of sin and relationship with God? Well, God can be found anywhere. Africans worship their gods. If you go to other places, they worship their gods, and they are okay. God accepts them. Why do you worry yourself so much? Forgetting that God who has given us life and all that the blessings we enjoy in life is for a purpose to know him. And to know him as he wants us to know how he wants us to know him. But our condition of life, and we think that, well, God just blesses us and leaves us to live for ourselves. We don't think about our sins. Well, the Bible tells us that our sins are against God. Even when we have sinned against our neighbor, it's against God. There are sins directly against, but when we sin against somebody, it's against God. Every sin is against him. But how many of us think of that? We, like these people of Samaria, people of Israel, who were very careless, thinking they are secure, they flatter themselves. And then, like, as I say, people of today, when you talk of repentance and faith in Lord Jesus Christ against the day of judgment, they tell you, you worry so much. Let's enjoy life. Let's life goes on. If you think of this thing so much, you'll not be happy. So let's life goes on. That's what some people sometimes, when you go out of the stage, sometimes you hear of this thing. People feel like, you are bothering us. Why are you troubling yourself with judgment? Why are you troubling yourself with forgiveness, sin? No. If you do like, your life will not be happy for you. Some people will think that way. And this is the state of the people. That was the state of the people of Israel. And that's the state of many today. Well, they will have a little religion. Maybe they will go to church somehow. But then, to know that God accepts them, to know that God is their God, and that they live for him, and that they know him and his forgiveness, no, they will not. That will make them too, so-called, holy. And that will not fit this world. Because the more you are godly, the more the world hates you, and you cannot be doing a lot of things with guilty. So this was the state of these people. And so they were in this condition, they were disbelieving the pending judgment to come. Was not the same thing with the people of in the time of Noah. I mean, I'm sure they will tell Noah, it has never rained before. He said, God is going to, destroy the world with rain. Are you mad? They will tell him, God is going to destroy the world with water. The same thing people are doing today. And there are even people who call themselves churches that they don't even believe that there's going to be, a judgment where God will punish people in hell eternally. They think that was just a fancy. They're like this, people. They undermine justice, God's justice. They think so much of God's love. God is love. You know, they forgot that God is both loving and He's also just. God holds His two natures together. And whatever He has said concerning His two natures, He's able to do. It doesn't change it. It doesn't matter how people take what He says about His nature. So this boy is believing in the pending judgment against their nation. So are many today who also disbelieve in God's judgment. They think that God will judge sin, but maybe not their sin. God will judge sin, but they are not too much a sinners, because they have misunderstanding about who God is and what His justice stands for. But let's remind ourselves, for First Amos reminded them that God's judgment will still fall on them despite their disbelief. Look at verse 7-9. Say that, therefore now shall they go captive with a fetter that go captive, and the banquet of them that destroy themselves shall be removed. All their fancy comfort will be removed. The Lord God has sworn by Himself, said the Lord, the God of hosts, I abhor the excellency of Jacob and hate his palaces. Therefore will I deliver up the city with all that is therein. Is it not in the Bible that God said He favored Jacob? Jacob, He called him, and that Jacob, through Jacob, Jacob here, referring to the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, is His delight. But why is it that He hates their palaces? He hates their enjoyment. He hates all that they stand for because of sin. You see, God doesn't deal with us according to our persons or anything goodness. According to His own standard, God doesn't deal with us. Because we are somebody. No, according to how we relate to Him, not who we are. You see, these people of Israel took for granted who they are before God. They are God's people. They are descendants of Jacob, and so God has promised to bless the descendants of Jacob. God will never destroy them. God will never touch them. So what Amos was doing was just vanity. If you go to chapter 7, remember there was one priest who came to tell Amos, leave here and go and prophesy in Judah. The land is not able to bear your word because you are telling us so many things we don't want to hear. So he was a priest of Bethel, or then he was a false priest then, because the true priests were offering sacrifice in Jerusalem. But this is the settings of this people. But God, Amos reminded them that these are your attitude toward God. This fault you stand against His word, but it doesn't change what God has purpose to do. What God has purpose to do will soon come, and then those who are against it will find themselves wanting. So that is what Amos told them. But let's think of this about concern ourselves. The passage first, speaks about the Jews and their heart, carelessness in spiritual things toward God, and the disaster that will come to them by traveling the things of God. You know that in the Bible, this captivity came to the people of Israel. They were ransacked from their land, and a different nation were brought, different people were brought to their land. Never returned. And the southern kingdom too went to captivity, but for them, most of them, God gave some of them to return. But the northern ones, they came maybe individual families, never came as a tribe. They never came back as a group of people. They just mixed up with the southern, the people of Judah. So that these 10 tribes were all erased. And that's why in the time of Jesus Christ, the place called Samaria, the Samaritans and the people of Judah, they were conflict. But the Samaritans were not genuine, were not original, Jews. That's where the conflict was. But this is what it is, that these people were erased from their land. their fancy were taken away, their security were destroyed, and they realized that God is a God who stands by his word. So now let's look at what are these, the lesson that these things have for us also. So the first thing that we think of Zion, I've told that in the Bible, Zion was also another name for Jerusalem in the time of, so in the among the Jews, when you say Zion, they know Jerusalem, that's the city, they call the city of God. But it was representing a place where God was with his people. It was where God's temple was and where they worshiped God. It was called the city. Zion was the city of God, Jerusalem. Because there that they worshiped and served him. There that the sacrifices were also offered and the priests officiated for the people. So there are so many references in the Bible referring to Jerusalem as Zion, as a dwelling place of old, I mean, among his people. And also, Zion is also used as the name for the church of God on earth. Not just Jerusalem, but the church of God on earth. In Psalm 9, verse 11, and Romans 9, 3, that helps us to think of this. And in Psalm 87, verse 2, the Bible tells us that the Lord loved the gate of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. The gate of Zion. The place God chose for his worship and service, he loved it above every place in Israel. And so, as I told you, Zion represents the church of God, both for old and the new. So today the church of Jesus Christ is Zion. Those that God saves and brings into his church, they come to Zion. And Zion also has a reference to even those who have, the believers that have died and they are in heaven, the Bible calls them, they are also in Zion. Well, in Zion is where God lives with his people and where God has chosen to be with his people. And in the church of Jesus Christ today, if they are genuine, the Spirit of God in their heart, they are the Zion of God. They are the Zion. So that when our hymns are in the Bible, we sing of Zion, we are referring to the church of Jesus Christ, not of old of Israel. Or for them, their time has passed. It's the church of Jesus Christ that we have today. So the Lord loved the gate of Zion. The Lord loved his church above every place on earth. God honors the church of Jesus Christ if they are sincere and genuine than every place on earth. They may be meeting under a tree. They may be meeting under a small place, but God cherishes it above everything in the world that he has made. Because there, his redemptive grace has been shown to people. And there, his people are there. There, he has people who love him among all the people of the whole world. So the second thing also is that in Zion, or that the church of God, there are always a mixed people who come to worship in the church. Because in referencing to what Amos was saying, these people who were careless were among, they were easy in where? In Zion. They were among God's people, they were seen as God's people, but they were disobedient to him. They were not really his people, but they were part of his people. They come there. They have come to the land, and they also enjoy all that name as the God's people bring unto them. So we also look at that. In the church of God, there's a mixed people who come to worship in the church. That is the public worship. That's what I'm referring to. In the public worship, there's always a mixed multitude. And each one of us, we are mixed in relation to our relationship with God. The mixed multitude is not that we'll be white and black or maybe children and adults. It's about how we relate to God. That's the mixed multitude. Saved and unsaved. Believers and unbelievers. That's every public worship. If the church is, a genuine church, there's always a mixed multitude. God, people will come to the public worship. And in the public worship, there are some who have really tasted God's forgiveness. Let me just chip in this. When we talk of church in the New Testament, simply, those that God have called out of the world, saved, forgiving their sin, giving them his spirit, and now they live for him. They are people that have his life in them. That's the church of God. That's what church really means in the New Testament. A people that have life of God in them, through the indwelling of the spirit, through the forgiveness of sin, and the work of Christ on Calvary, which has purchased for them such forgiveness. That's the church of God. So, in the public worship, there are those who have tasted God's forgiveness for their sins, and that through the Lord Jesus Christ, and such people know the sense of shame for sin. They have a sense of their shame for their sin.
And always such people appear to worship with reverence and delight.
You know that nowadays people, some people go to church because they want to go and enjoy their quote unquote worship, where drumming and dancing. That's the purpose they go. Not because they want to go to church, learn more about God and have their spiritual life more connected to God. No. They take that theatrical feeling as if relationship with God. That's when a church is gingered with drumming and dancing and so much shouting, and they feel that they are, no, that's not what we are talking about here. We are talking of true reverence and delight in God's word, in His name, and His worship as we offer it to Him. As the people whose hearts have been changed, they feel their hearts, they feel the forgiveness for their sins. And God's forgiving love is only their joy and hope. Nyankopɔn ne bɔ ne fakyɛ ɔde ama ɔmo ɛho dɔ no ɛnopa ne ɔmo ni da soɔ ne ɔmo ni gye. And they, so they come to worship with this mind, with this mindset, and they show that in their words and action. So when coming to church, they are not coming to do anything, but just trying to show gratitude and to worship Him as He is, because He has forgiven their sins, and they know that He has forgiven their sins, and start to come with reverence and delight in God Himself, not in anything, not in the preacher, not in a worship group, not in anything, but God Himself, because He has forgiven their sins, and that they are washed from their sins, and they have that life with Him. So this is one part of the people in the public worship, in the gathering of a church, which is Zion on earth. There's another, there are other group also who attend public worship and claim to have tasted God's forgiveness. There's this another group of people. They also claim they have tasted God's forgiveness for their sins, but only attend worship under pretense of reverence and delight. Why am I saying they attend with under reverence? They claim to also be of Zion. But their joy and hope in life and eternity is who they are or something they possess. When they talk of joy, they have no joy which comes from maybe meditating the word of God. They have no joy which comes from thinking of God's Christ's forgiveness for sin. It doesn't give them joy. They have no joy when to think of the day that Christ will come and take us to heaven. No, they don't have that joy. They have no joy when they think of that in heaven there will be no sin. There will be no thing that will defile. They are not happy about that. That's not their joy. And their hope in life is not that they are living all their lives so that when Christ comes, they will be with Him. No, their hope in life is to live for this world and enjoy as the world brings them. That's all that they think about. And these people also claim to know God because they come to church, they come to worship, but they have no genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They have not gone to Him to really repent of their sin. And yet, they come to the public worship. So, such people, they don't know the forgiving love of God. In the Bible, when we talk of God's love to us, true love of God to us is His forgiving love in Jesus Christ. If we talk of any part of God's love, well, God is good and God is loving, and we are not tasted His forgiveness, we don't know God's love to us. But that is the only way we can really know God's love. Other than that, all other love we think God has given us, we don't even appreciate. But the forgiving love of God, that Christ has died for my sins, and that through that God looking upon me has forgiven me, and that before God, God has nothing against me, and that I have that freedom to go to Him because He's my Father, because He has forgiven me. That is what forgiving love is about, to know that God has forgiven me. I went to Him to confess my sins and ask Him to wash me from my sins, because Christ has died and He helped me. He changed my heart and put in my heart a love for Him, so that when I hear His word, His command, though sometimes difficult for me to obey, I ask for grace to obey it. That's the love of God in my heart. That when I'm not able to even obey them, I am so worried than anything in the world. That's the love of God. Those who don't have the love of God in their heart, they cannot do anything. They are so distressed if they have done anything or committed anything against God. If they are not even praying much, they are worried. If they are not even meditating much, they are worried. If they are not even able to read the Bible much, they are worried. If they are not able to serve the Lord much, they are worried. They cannot walk about being happy. But there are people who claim to be forgiven. They know the forgiving love of God, but they are even Zion.
They are not afflicted, as our Bible tells us. But they are not afflicted. They are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. They don't care about spirituality. They don't care about the cause of Christ. The affliction of Jacob. Joseph, here he also represents the church. Zion, here the affliction of Joseph represents the church. They are not grieved for the common sentiment about spirituality, where people just make things light about the word of God. Where themselves, they are not enough people to even propagate the gospel so that others also, the coming generation, will also be able to know the gospel. They are not grieved for that. They're not worried. They just think, well, there's a church. I also go and worship, and that's all. They are not grieved for that. Their heart is not moved for the cause of Christ who is dying on the earth. And yet, they are in Zion. This is the category. And yet, they claim to forgive him. Where is the love of God in their heart if the things of God does not move them when it is not done well? Which one of us that if we go about, we see somebody, saying something bad about our family, our parents, what do we do? The first thing we do, what do we do? We cannot pass by without turning to make sure that maybe the person is done. But how many of us who say we have the love of God in our heart, and yet we don't care about the cause of Christ? This is a category of people. And this is what is in Zion. They live a happy life in this world, and also, and they come to church. And yet they claim to have the love of God in their heart. So these are the people that Moses is speaking against. You claim to be part of Zion, but you are not afflicted. You are not grieved for the affliction of Zion. You are not grieved for the general unbelief of people. How people undermine repentance and faith. Where there is so much superficiality. And people think that speaking in tongues or maybe having some relationship, in Ghana there are so many prayer groups. People think that prayer is everything, and yet they don't care even about their sinfulness before God. And we are not grieved for that people are being misled into error. People think that Christianity is just having some kind of feeling about God, and that's all. And I live my life. No. These people are not grieved for the affliction of Zion. And these people are part of Zion. And the joy of these people is not the joy of God's children. The joy in earthly things. The joy in things of the earth. The health and wealth of this world. That's their happiness. If they are sick, they are sad. If they don't have enough, they are sad. They have no true contentment in their heart. Then they live for this world. And this is what this wealth and health gospel is promoting at times. And also, God's blessing is health and wealth. And that is what they are promoting. But look how the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about true joy and true hope. You know, even when the disciples have gone out to labor for him, and they came back and said, oh, even the demons were submissive to us. They heard us and they were so happy. They went to do his work. Look at what he told them. They were successful. In Luke 10:20, he said that, notwithstanding, the Lord Jesus Christ told them, notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. This is the Christian rejoicing. We rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Not even the service you did for me and demons were submissive to you. And what again? Your names are written in heaven. God knows you that you are one of his. Not to claim that you are part of him. Because these people who claim that the spirit was subject to them, Judas was part. And Judas was the one who betrayed Jesus Christ. He was part of the disciples who came and saying that, Lord, Lord, the demons were subject. Because God gave them that power. Judas was part. He was an unbeliever. So I said that, rejoice that your name, can Judas rejoice that his name is in heaven? He couldn't rejoice, because Judas was an unbeliever, so he's dead. You see how it is. So this is the woe to them that are at ease in Zion. Judas was at ease in Zion. He enjoyed all the blessings among God's people. And yet, he never knew the love of God in his heart. That is what the Bible is telling us. So there's this thing that it is a sad thing that many who claim to be Christians, part of church, but they have no proof that their names are in the heavenly register. They cannot prove that they love. How can I prove the love of God in my heart? In Romans, they say that the love of God is shed abroad in our heart, so that I cannot do anything but to love to obey him. Even when it's against my will, I just want to obey him. I will struggle through, I will fall, I just want to obey him. I will not let anything pass which God has said, which I'm not able to take hold of. Because he's my father. As I give example, who will pass by and his father's or mother's name has been undermined? I don't care. No. There are many Christians, so-called, that is in Zion. And this is what the most words are against. So this, and many people are careless about this. And having their name in God's register is a small matter to many people. They are happy that their name is in a church's register, but not in God's register. They say, some of these people say that church attendance salvation. Many of these have no testimony of overcoming their sins. You know, in churches, sometimes go to churches, people say they have testimony. Well, oh, I was going to a business trip, and this, oh, okay. I was barren, and then I had a child, my children, blah, blah, blah. That's not what testimony is about in the Church of Christ. It's a testimony of overcoming our sins. Look through the scripture, in the New Testament. Even in the Old Testament, the believers in the Old Testament, look at their testimony about a blessed God blessing to their life. It's the power overcoming enemies. And who are enemies? The Christian has this sin, Satan, the world. These are enemies. These are enemies. Our enemy is not poverty. Our enemy is not ill health. Our enemy is sin. Jesus Christ came to die to save his people from enemies of our souls. Sin, Satan, the world. That's our enemies. Our enemy is not poverty. I put in Africa, there's so much poverty, and we are doomed. We are not doomed. That's not that. Poverty is not. It's not sin. It's not sin to be poor. Well, if you are lazy or poor, that's another thing. But to be poor is not a sin. But to be poor in the sight of God, in my sinfulness, in my relationship where I'm a sinner and I don't care about it, that is a great thing. And that many people claim to be Christian, but they have no testimony of the power about any sin. You see, God's children are those who know the power of our sin. That's one characterization of God's children. They have power, but God has power over sin. Sin cannot touch him. Not that God's children cannot sin, but they have that inclination and striving against sin. And they are always striving against sin. And not only one sin. It's not just one sin. Every sin, whether in their heart, in their actions, in their words, or even around them, they fight against it. So that's it. So those, they are this category who are in Zion, but they have no sincere love for Christ. And you know why they don't have sincere love for Christ? Because they are not truly forgiven of their sin. If people can hear the commands of Christ, the example of Christ, and they don't delight to follow or take it, it means that Christ has not forgiven them. Those that he has touched their heart, they are willing to submit to him. Because Christ himself said it. If we don't submit to him, we don't love him. If we don't listen to his words, we don't love him. He told the Jews in Romans and John chapter 8 and 6. Because he said that you cannot keep my word because the love of God is not in your heart. That is it. If I cannot love the things of Christ, I have to pray. God should help me. But if I neglect them, it shows that I don't have any interest. So these are the category of, this is the second category, the hypocrite Christians. And this is, Judas is one of these. I've given you Judas. Judas was among those who went to do miracles. Demons submitted to them, but he was an unbeliever. So people should be careful now. The people saying, oh, they are doing miracles and that shows the power of God. That's not the power of God. Charismatic started their thing. There are Juju man who do the same thing. Today people, there are Juju man who do the same thing. Satan can do the so-called miracles they do. And people claim that when there is this power in the churches, there is a power. It's a fake thing. The power of God is the power against sin and the power against Satan's temptation. The power against to be able to live against the culture of the world. That's against God's way. That's the power of God. That's holiness. Those who have that power have the power of God in them. And those that do it, that God have them as their people. And he gave them. My time is right, so let me move on. So and there's also, but let me ask you this before. Ask yourself, is your name in heavenly register? Do you have also this power? Do you have this love of God in your heart? It's a question we have to ask ourselves and to measure in our thoughts, in our desires, and our actions about the things of God. Else we'll be coming to church. Zion! We're coming to Zion! Zion. We have church, and yet we'll be those like Amos as speaking to them. Woe to them. They are at ease. They are not grieved for the afflictions of Joseph. They are not grieved for their own sins. They are not grieved for the undermining of the cause of Christ on earth. But yet they pray, like, let thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth. Right? There are these churches that even recite the Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done on earth, thy kingdom come. And yet they themselves are not willing to submit to the will of Christ. And yet they claim that will be done. How can it be done if I'm not willing to submit to him? That is it. These people are easy in Zion. And these people are those this one against. And there's also others who come to worship among God's people, but seem to be neutral. There's these people. They seem to be neutral. They show no outward disregard to the church. They will not say anything bad about the church. Yet they will not say any good about the church also. Well, they are neutral. I mean, if it goes on fine, we will attend. If it doesn't go, so we sit in the house. And such don't feel the need to repent of sin and surrender themselves to the Lord. They don't even, unlike the second category, they don't even try to show they are too much committed. No, for them, well, we just come to church. These are another category of people. And such people also think that if there's any salvation at all, God may save them also. Well, they've heard about salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. They've heard about judgment to come. Well, if there's anything to that, God will save us also. Well, we'll not be too much, serious, but God, if there's salvation, God will also save us. Well, they don't even believe in it, but if there's salvation, God will also save us. Like those on the street, ask, do they believe there's going to be judgment? Yes, how are you going to appear? Well, when I get there, God will know. That's the category of people. They have not made any effort. It's like spiritual laziness. They have not made any effort to really know these things for themselves and how they can also have that assurance the day of judgment. They don't care. Well, if there's any judgment, well, I leave it to God. Only God knows. Oh, for God is merciful. When we get there, so maybe this is another category of people. They are neutral in Zion. And also, all that they are implying that God will not need punishment. Because if God will punish us, then they can't even think of it. And the cry of Amos is to this also. To these two categories of people. The hypocrites in Zion, who are at ease in Zion, and still claim to be part of Zion. And these people who are neutral, this is the people that the woe of Amos is to them. They are mixed up with the true church of God. And though they are in danger of eternal hell, they are not affected by the redemption that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if we think of self as danger of sin and its damnation, then redemption in Christ should be our theme. That should be our theme. That should be our only hope. Because he is the only one who has died for sin. And he is the only one who can take us from our state of sin. So, my time is already gone. There's a part I wanted to touch. I will just leave it. And then I will just give the heads. The various sins that identify those that are spiritually careless are these. Unbelief in God's justice. Why would they not believe in salvation? Because they think that God is not truly according to his word. God, is justice, but, he not do so much against us. So they toughen themselves in sin and continue in sin. And the warnings of sin doesn't do anything to them. And another part is also love for worldly comforts. This is also another sin of those who are careless in spiritual matters. They love worldly comfort. Look at what Amos described them in verse 4. They that lie upon beds of ivory and spread themselves upon their couches and eat the lambs out of the flock and the calf out of the midst of the stall. It's a description of an ease and comfort. And many, well, they will come to Zion to worship, but yet they love the ease of the world. And they want to enjoy like the world. And love for worldly comfort is an enemy to true spiritual life. Christ himself warned us. Self-love is an enemy to self-denial. Look at the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 9:23. He said, 23-24. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life, my sake, shall save his life, shall save it. Here may mean physical death. All the enjoyment of physical life, the comfort of life, if I'm willing to forego them for the sake of obtaining salvation. Elsewhere, he said that if my eye offend me, pluck it off. If my hands offend me, they are degraded. Meaning, things that it may be beneficial to me, if it distracts me from having really to come to Christ and seek forgiveness, I should, you know, cutting something off is difficult, it's painful, that also. So that I love it. Sometimes it may not be really sinful. I love this kind of lifestyle. But it's a hindrance to spiritual life. Cut it off. That is what it means. Worldly comfort. Sometimes it may not be sinful, because it's not sinful to be rich. It's not sinful to own some things. But yet, there are some things that if I give myself to them, it blocks me from having really concern for my own soul. And he said, cut it off. Remember, he told one rich ruler who came to him, he said that, how can I obtain eternal life? He said that, go and sell all that you have and come and follow me. And the Bible said that, the young man didn't do, he went away, he was sad. And many people are sad to cut off some things in their life. It may not be sinful. Because the rich man, Christ didn't tell him that you are rich, you are sin, your riches is out of sin. No, he didn't say that. He said that it's a hindrance to you. It's your riches, but it's a hindrance to you. Cut it off. So, this is one of the sins that identify those that are east. Another one is worldly entertainment and profanity. This one is also, people love so-called life. Look at verse 5 to 6. It says that that chant to the sound of viol and invent to themselves instruments of music like David, that drank wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the chief instrument, but they are not grieved for the affliction of Jacob. As I've told you, the affliction of Jacob will concern the things of, and my own soul. If I will not, I will steal my soul away from God. I'm not afflicted. Christ died on the cross for my soul. But I don't think of it to give my soul to him. I want him to keep my soul. I'm not afflicted. I'm not grieved for the affliction of Jacob. And this verse, there's no time. I have wanted to explain a little bit about this verse. People give wrong interpretation. Because he said a chant to the sound of the vow and invented an instrument of music like this. As if David did the wrong thing. That's what the verse seems to say. Whatever they use the music that David created, I mean, the instrument God David approved for the worship of God, for their parties. And they misused for enjoyment. Okay? But David didn't, invent this musical instrument for pleasure, for self-pleasure. No. In the temple, they never danced there. In the temple, they never danced there. Okay? But if you ask people today who dance and drum in their voice, what they tell you? David danced. I ask them, did Jesus dance? Are they Christians or they are devils? Yes, they say they are Christians. Christ never danced. Apostles, none of the early Christians, they never danced. It wasn't that they were not, they were dancing in Israel. People enjoyed. Those that are in Zion, they chant to this sound. And when they're not in Israel, they have their several celebrations, they dance. This is Christ and his disciples are no. So you see, people take from the Bible that which they have not to take, and they just embellish it to misuse it. So go to church, David danced, so let's think crazy. David never danced in the worship of God. He danced on the street, he danced when they were, jubilating on the street. He never danced in the worship. God danced, God worship, there's no dance, there's drumming and dancing. Our souls and our hearts and our minds don't dance. We don't bring, whatever our bodies we bring, our physical presence doesn't do anything. It's our mind, heart, and soul. Okay, time is gone. So is it that that chant to the sound of vile and that drink wine in bowls, that love for worldly pleasures and extravagant living, this steadies the conscience against interest in the soul. I want to live very well in the world. It may not even be quote unquote sinful, maybe drinking and that. Having so much wealth and enjoyment, even if it's good, it deadens the conscience against spiritual things. It makes us careless about spiritual things. So Christ said, if a person do not deny himself, he cannot follow me. It's not only about sin, it's about even things that, it could be things that we use to entertain ourselves, whatever, which are not sinful, maybe socialization, or maybe family gatherings, whatever. If we are unable to cut them off, we cannot make progress in spiritual life. It's so nice. Look at what the apostles, the disciples, not that we should also leave our jobs and follow Jesus. When Jesus called them, Matthew was sitting at the customs. He left them. He never returned to his seat to follow Jesus. Peter and others, they were mending their nets with their father by the seashore. When he called, they left and followed him. Which is a picture, not that we should also leave our work and, well, if we are called to maybe preachers and we have to fully, we're fine. But ordinary, he speaks about how they were willing to let go of their own life sustenance. They were fishing for that's their job, life job. They were willing to let it go to come and follow Jesus. And you and I, how much have we given up to follow Jesus Christ? How much have we given up? The Lord demands that so that we can really know Him. So which side are you among God's worshippers? There are three categories of people. Those who have tasted His forgiving love, those who claim to have tasted but they don't love Him, and those who are neutral. And the various sins that follow. Which side are you? Are you from Aujina? We are more master ne ne do ne boni boni pate do aso omaso ashe no amu edo na na anaso we are okamu mu a omu di omu di aso omaso omaso boni she boni pate do no enso omu ndo nyangu poni nse omu ntrase mano omu tuwe mpuche en ma nyangu pon anaso we omu so omu di omu no omu niha niha omu ni mu biya se njebi a omu nyebi se asu kibi a well. Which side are you? They must say, woe to them that are his in Zion. Which side are you? For God knows them that are his. The Bible tells us. God knows all who are his children. So we cannot impose on him. God knows each one of us, we are his children or not. He knows those who have mourned over their sins and repented of them. He knows those who have sincerely come to Jesus Christ and sought his forgiveness. He knows those who are trusting the atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who are living in every day in that hope. That people think that when I believe in Jesus Christ, the rest of it. No. Each and every day, my only hope, even in this life, is my resting in Christ. My refuge in life troubles. My refuge in whatever. Is Christ that is joy alone. His joy alone is my joy. So which side are you? But always, God is God of mercy. He tells us our sins, he tells our position. And he says that if only you repent, if only you turn to me, I receive you. So there's room still at the cross for anyone here who have not registered of this love, who have not known this state of true people of Zion. Christ's hands are open. He died for this purpose. He spent his life on Calvary. He shed his precious blood so that you and I, who are so ruined with sin, can come and call on him. So he can save us and make us his children. Else, we deceive ourselves to be part of God's church. We are part of Zion if we don't repent and come to him. May you also come if you have not done so. He's ever willing to receive you.